This morning we continue our study about the Holy Spirit and picking up where we left off last week in Lesson 3 about the Holy Spirit being a member of the Godhead. And before we go into that some thoughts there, I just want to go through a brief review of some things we've already talked about in the previous lessons. And that is, we talked about in the first lesson that a study of the Holy Spirit's important to us because of the false teachings that are out there today. There are teachings regarding the Holy Spirit that lead men away from the conversion to Christ because they believe that the Holy Spirit has some miraculous or some personal effect upon them outside of the Word of God in order to lead them to conversion. And the Bible does not teach so. Also, others have teachings regarding the Holy Spirit that leads them away from true worship of God and walking by faith. So it's an important study to have. And of course, we're going to the Scriptures for knowledge and understanding because the Scriptures contain His testimony concerning Himself. These are the words of God, but they are also, as we will see as we continue to go, these are the things that the Holy Spirit gave men to write. And so this is what the Holy Spirit wanted to know, us to know about God, about Jesus, about life, but even about Himself, because the Holy Spirit speaks of Himself in these pages. Our study concerns the Holy Spirit, a member of the Godhead, who is God, but because the word Spirit in the Bible doesn't always refer to the Holy Spirit, we need to be careful to not apply to the Holy Spirit the Scriptures which speak of some other spirit, such as the man's spirit, or even, let's say, demons or angels that are called spirits in the Bible. And so we want to apply according to context when we read of the Spirit, apply that correctly. The Holy Spirit's not some mystical being or just a force. He performs the works of divine power. He possesses the attributes of God, and His works and His characteristics declare Him and show Him to be of divine nature. The Holy Spirit is God just as much as the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son, are God. And last week we looked at some of these scriptures here where the Father is referred to as God, the Son, and Jesus Christ is referred to as God, and the Holy Spirit is called God also. We looked at those scriptures last week. So, we had this slide up last week. The Father is not the Son. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John writes that we might have fellowship with both the Father and His Son, two distinct beings. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus said that He would pray the Father that He would send another helper or comforter. Someone, not Himself, not Jesus, but another comforter after Jesus had left. In Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, we see that the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Because when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit spake from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended upon Him in the form of a dove, Matthew 3 and also Luke 3, like a dove and in the form of a dove, we read. The Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son are distinct beings, but they are all God, as we've said. They are referred to as God. Jesus, beginning in John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God, eternal. The Son, an eternal being, is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, Peter said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit regarding this?" And then he says, "You've not lied to men, but to God." You've lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. The Father is God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. We left off last week with a little bit of discussion about is there any form of superiority in the Godhead? Like any ranking or that kind of thing. To think of that, I would ask you to consider some scriptures. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Who gave him all authority? The Father gave him all authority. The Father gave the Son all authority. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we read last week, verses 24 to 28, it is said there by the Apostle Paul that that Jesus, that is the Son, must reign. He's in heaven reigning in His kingdom as King. He must reign until all enemies are put under His feet. Last enemy to be destroyed is death, and then He will turn the kingdom back to the Father. And the writer, the Holy Spirit, tells us there that it's clear that when He, that is the Father, put all things under His feet, that He's accepted. He is an exception to that. So, and the word Father is not used there, but God is used. Well, someone put all things under the Son's feet. And that was God, 1 Corinthians 15. But we would understand that to be the Father, as in Matthew 28 and verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Some other thoughts regarding it. The Father gave His Son. The Son didn't give the Father. The Father gave His Son, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And if we read through the Gospel of John, the Son declared the Father. The Father and the Son were working from the beginning, Jesus says in John 5 and 17. Also, we learn there that the idea of Him making God His Father, Jesus making God His Father, and that in a very personal way, because we could say God is our Father, right, as a Christian. He's our Father. But Jesus said, not our Father, so often in the book of John. He said, my Father, making a clear distinction about Him being His Father. And people understood that to mean that He was making Himself equal with God. That is, that He was God. Jesus said in John, He said, the Son always does what He sees the Father do. He said that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. If all judgment is committed to Him, then what did not exist in the beginning with the Father? The Father's committed all judgment to the Son. The Father granted the Son to have life in Him. The Son seeks the will of the Father. The Father gave the Son works to do while on earth. The Father sent the Son. The Son came in the Father's name. The Son came to do the will of the Father. The Father set His seal on the Son. No one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. The Son's doctrine, Jesus said, is not His own, but His Father's. He always speaks the things of His Father's. He does the things which please Him. The Son does works in the Father's name. But yet He says, I and my Father are one. The Son has not spoken on His own authority, but the Father who sent has given Him command. The Son prayed to the Father. The Father would send the Holy Spirit in the Son's name. My Father is greater than I, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 28. In Matthew 24 and 36, no one knows that day or hour, and I believe in that context, the end of time, the last day, when the earth will come to an end and Jesus will return and bring all things to end on this earth. Not even the Son knows the day or the hour, but the Father who's in heaven. And when Jesus ascended, was resurrected and ascended to reign at the right hand of God, he is said in Acts 2 and 33 to have received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Those are just some thoughts to think of. I recognize that when the Son was on earth in human form, he was both God and man, and he submitted to the will of his Father and obeyed him perfectly. And many of the things of which I've quoted are from John, the Gospel of John, when Jesus was here on this earth. But I would be hesitant then to say that something like that all of these members of the Godhead are equal in every aspect, and because of some of these scriptures. For example, mainly 1 Corinthians 15, the Father gave him authority, and the Father was accepted. He sits at his right hand. The one who sits at the right hand of another does whose will? He does the will of him. Does that mean he's not reigning in his kingdom? No, he's reigning all right. He is king. That place of right hand is a place of honor and privilege and authority. We, of course, pray to the Father. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. James chapter 1 and verse 17, the Father of lights, from whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. So those are things to keep in mind, is if we try to think of, okay, is one above the other or something like that, we just need to remember those truths. And I know those things to be true. But again, how much do we know? That's things we do know. Are there other things I've left off that would be important to understand in that relationship? Does anybody have any ideas, thoughts? Yes, John?
Yeah, you pretty well said it already, but, you know, the Father gave the Son all authority, sitting in his right, you know, that was while he's on earth. He's sitting in his right hand now. I mean, but the thing is, even now, even with Jesus, with all authority, and he's sitting at the Father's right hand, we still pray to the Father. We don't pray to Jesus, even though he's mm-hmm. been given all authority. Mm-hmm. So there's still that distinction in between them.
Yeah.
Even though they're one, we don't pray to the Son. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. We, you know, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We pray in Jesus' name. They all still are encompassed in our prayers, but it's to the Father.
Yes. Okay. And so, you know, what we need to do with questions like that is go back to the scriptures and make the distinctions that are made there and just stick with those. That's all, as much as we can understand about that. Thank you, John. Did you have a comment?
Yeah, those verses and stuff, I think in our human terms, we can kind of think of a distinction between Father and Son, and that just from human Father, Son, family, that type of situation. But in all those verses and stuff, there isn't any thing said about the Spirit in relationship to mm-hmm. one or the other. And again, that whole idea to me, Godhead, is just kind of a concept that's really
hard
to comprehend and understand and stuff like that. And again, the Spirit, from verses that we've looked at and stuff, is the idea of God, but then there isn't any thing said about relationship to, other than the fact that he's a helper
and the Father would send him,
right?
So he wouldn't come of his own accord.
So I kind of get the idea, the same, subposition, I don't know if that's the right idea, but being under the authority of the Father, I guess.
Kind of gets that idea. 1 Corinthians, did you have a comment? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, who knows the mind of God, but who? The Spirit. So, again, the word God is used there, the name God, not Father. But, and I might think of this wrong, but I think of, who knows the mind of, is it just the Father? But who knows the mind? It's not. Who knows the mind of the Holy Spirit? Save the Spirit. The Spirit knows the mind of God, and the Spirit has declared His mind through man. I don't know if that adds anything, but there's the Holy Spirit in relationship, in some of the relationship. As we go, I think we just kind of uncover some scriptures, and we want to try to draw out of them what we can, keep them in context, and keep them in the greater context of the Bible, such that we don't end up with something that clearly contradicts something else. So I agree how it's difficult, but there's some things that we can know, and those we settle on and can know for sure. The next slide, I wanted to speak about this, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. I want to move on. But we saw this in the letter to the Ephesians, that every member of the Godhead has a part in the singular purpose of the redemption of man. And there's great unity then in the Bible. And the Bible story is beyond any other story that could be invented by men. And here we have, from the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the intention to redeem mankind. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit involved in that work all the way through, seeing it through to, and then we could say, are they done with us? No, they're not done with us. We still pray to the Father for help, and Jesus is our advocate. And we have the Word of God, the instrument, we'll see, the instrument and the agency of the Spirit for us today to work in us. We have all of this still continuing until we get to heaven and we can be with God. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 speak of all three and their role in our redemption. But I like chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and verses 3 through 6. Beginning regarding the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. The Father's presented as the one who planned, we might think of, and as an architect of this grand scheme to redeem man. He sent His Son to carry this out. In verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Son is the purchaser. He's the price paid. He's the one who, I'm not saying the others didn't execute in the Godhead, but He's the one who was given to come to this earth to carry this out. And then we have the Holy Spirit mentioned in chapter 1 also, verses 8 through 10. He's made this to abound toward us, the Father has, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. But verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. How was it made known? Chapter 3. It was made known, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Here's the Holy Spirit being the revelator of all of this to man. But also the guarantee in verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit, we talked about this in the study of Ephesians, but he's the guarantee of our inheritance. He guarantees it through his word, the written revelation. Others have seen this verse refer back to what happened with Cornelius, with the Holy Spirit descending upon him and his household, Gentiles. Because Paul here in the first chapter, right in that context, is talking about, we first trusted Jew, whom you also trusted Gentile, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise, who is the guarantee. How were you sealed? Some see that pointing back to the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the giving of the gift administered from heaven upon Cornelius and his household. I'm not so sure about that. It doesn't violate any truth, but certainly the Holy Spirit has guaranteed our inheritance through his word. What better guarantee could you have? Let me ask you, would a feeling be a better guarantee than the words of God? Not for me, because my feelings are all over the place. One day I'd feel I got it, and one day I feel I don't. But we can objectively go to God's word and know a guarantee of our inheritance. Are there any comments before we go on? Every member of the Godhead involved in this grand scheme of redemption. The Holy Spirit then is a person of the Godhead, just as Jesus, the Son, and God the Father. We may not be able to comprehend how it can be, but we can accept it by faith. And these things are revealed for us to know, but the secret things belong to God. And the Bible does not teach one individual in the Godhead manifesting himself in three ways. Nor does it teach three different gods. And there are people who believe, very religious people who believe in there's one member in the Godhead, and that's Jesus. It's called the Jesus-only doctrine. And it's part of the Pentecostal, some of the Pentecostal groups. I want to move on to Lesson 4, which I handed out last week. And if nobody else has any questions or comments. I think it's good to stop and think about the Holy Spirit of the Old Testament, even though that isn't our major concern in this study as we get further into this study. But the Holy Spirit was certainly active in the days of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was active all the way back to creation. Some names given the Holy Spirit, used by the Holy Spirit about himself, or the Spirit of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of the Lord, described there, Judges 3 and verse 10. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah, and also my Spirit. I will pour out of my Spirit, Joel chapter 2 and verse 29. I don't know that this is comprehensive, but these are the main ones that we would find the Holy Spirit of the Old Testament. We've already spoken And we want to speak now about activities of the Holy Spirit of the Old Testament. We've already spoken about the Holy Spirit being active in creation. In Genesis 1 and 2, He moved upon the face of the deep. And in Genesis 2 and verse 7, "Let us make man in our image," God said. Now that doesn't mention the Holy Spirit by name. But if we turn to Job 33 and verse 4, Job 33 and verse 4, Job said, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." The Spirit of God has made me. Job 26 and verse 13. "By His Spirit He adorned the heavens, His hand pierced the fleeing serpent." By His Spirit. Who? God's Spirit. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. Genesis 1 and verse 2 is what He's called. Job 26 and 13. We read also about the Holy Spirit coming upon some men. Now, to talk to some people today, you would think the Holy Spirit has always come upon every man. The Holy Spirit came upon some men, and this is not complete either. But if we look in Exodus 31 and verse 3, we have God speaking, the Lord God speaking here. And He says in verse 2, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze." So, I'm not saying he didn't go to trade school, but this says that he had great ability given to him by the Father, by God. And what I meant by saying he didn't go to trade school, I mean to say we don't know whether he was educated or not. I'm just saying that. But I'll tell you one thing. The Spirit of God came upon him so that he could do these things. That's the implication of this verse. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 10, and we'll go through a few cases in Judges, we have it said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon, as said on some of these judges. For example, in Judges 3 and verse 10, Othniel, I believe that he ruled for 40 years, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 10, came upon him and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered the king of the Mesopotamia, etc. So, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The idea being given here that through such power or through such ability that he was able to judge Israel and win these battles. That's to me seems to be the implication there. Chapter 6 and verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And we read about, can go on and read about the things and the battles that Gideon won. In Judges 11 and verse 29, another case, this is Jephthah, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. We read the same, I don't have it up here, 14 and verse 6 regarding Samson. Also in 15 and 14. And then some of the great things that he was able to do in Judges 15 and verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. Here's some power given by the Holy Spirit to Gideon, or rather to Samson. Well, let's go on. Kings, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 10. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 10 regarding Saul. The Bible says when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. There's a belief speaking about Saul. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. So what was the result of the Spirit of God coming upon him? He prophesied among them. In 2 Samuel 23, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God, of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The Holy Spirit spoke by me. That's miraculous. And his word was on my tongue. Any thoughts before we go on to talk about the Holy Spirit's role in the revelation of the words of the Old Testament? His work in revealing the words of God. Well, if we turn to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 20. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. The Bible says that the things that were given Moses, the law, was written with the finger of God. And I understand that to be a reference to the Holy Spirit, but this certainly says that the instruction given to the Israelites, just as the manna was given from their mouth by the Lord, the instruction was given to them by the Spirit of God, your Spirit. We're going to get into some New Testament scriptures and talk more about this in a moment, but did you have a thought, Guy? Well,
just grammatically speaking, Nehemiah 20, it says, I mean, you're saying that Spirit would be the Spirit of God.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit. And just in my version here, that's not capitalized, mm-hmm. which, if that's what it is, it should be.
Yeah. How does yours read?
Thou gave us also thy good spirit to instruct them.
Okay.
But it's not capitalized.
Yeah.
So, in reading that, I mean,
it would be easy not to catch that. But I think, as you're suggesting, upon reading and thinking about it, you would come to the conclusion that he's speaking about his Holy Spirit, who was given to instruct them. Prophecy certainly came by the Holy Spirit. Numbers chapter 24 and verses 2 and 3. This is of all people, this is Balaam. Who didn't have a pure heart. It was shown to be lacking, but Balaam in Numbers 24 and verses 2 and 3, Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, and Balaam would speak the words of God, in fact, and he would go back and say that to King Balak. I can only speak what the Lord gives me to speak. So the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied. Back to Nehemiah 9 and verse 30. Nehemiah 9 and verse 30. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets. Your Spirit, the Spirit of God, you testified against the children of Israel. This is a review being made of Israel's history. God had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen, therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Prophecies came by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was in them is the way it's worded here. Zechariah 7 and verse 12. Zechariah 7 and 12. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. The Holy Spirit was speaking through the prophets, through the mouth of the prophets. And we're going to continue to see that as we turn to some New Testament scriptures regarding this very thing. And so I want to go there and pull up this one. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. Peter writes, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them. To whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent from forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Peter talks about this great salvation that was prophesied, which is now preached and has been preached in the gospel. Spirit of Christ, I'll offer you two possibilities here. The Spirit of Christ, capitalized S in the New King James, and I believe this is the American Standard that I have up here. Or it could be the King James. I think it's American Standard. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8 and verse 9 is equated with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. In Romans 8 and 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It seems that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, in verse 9, is not talking about three different spirits, but one Spirit. And that would be the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. And he's called both. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, I don't have that scripture up here, nor in your outline, but in Galatians 4 and verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of His Son. This could be a small s. Do you have it that way in your American? Okay. But if it is meant to refer to the Holy Spirit, then again, here we have the Spirit of His Son, which is the idea of the Spirit of Christ. What I present to you right now, then, is that the Spirit of Christ here is the Holy Spirit. We've already seen in what was written in the Old Testament, and we'll see it in 2 Peter also, that what was prophesied in Old Testament days was prophesied by whom? And who gave them the words? The Holy Spirit. Is that of any question? that they prophesied by the Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm thinking of here with the Spirit of Christ, and going back to Romans 8 and 9 and Galatians 4 and verse 6, and seeing how Spirit of God, Spirit of His Son, that is Spirit of Christ, would refer to the Holy Spirit. I must be missing something here, because I wanted to present more than that. So there's that going on in the Old Testament. That's the purpose of Lesson 4, is to talk about prophecy in the Old Testament. But the other thing that is pointed out here, Peter is pointing out, is that the gospel was preached by the Holy Spirit. It was preached to you by the Holy Spirit. The gospel was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, I know Jesus taught it. That's not the point. How many people heard Jesus individually and personally? The gospel was preached beginning where? After Jesus' death, as far as it being obeyed, was preached beginning in Jerusalem. Jesus was preaching the gospel of His kingdom too, don't get me wrong. So the gospel's back there in the gospel accounts too, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John. Jesus is preaching His gospel. But the idea of the gospel which can be obeyed and is in effect was preached beginning in, came into effect in at the day of Pentecost. Preached beginning in Jerusalem. It went forth from there. And how did it go forth? Except by the Holy Spirit. The Lord chose apostles, very specific ones. They received baptism of the Holy Spirit, guided them into all truth. They laid hands on other people, Christians in some cases, who had miraculous gifts. They ceased then with the death of the apostles and the death of those who received such gifts through the laying on of their hands. Did the gospel, was it preached by the Holy Spirit? It was certainly preached by the Holy Spirit. We're going to see more of what Peter says regarding this. Does anyone have any thoughts on this? There is another thought I will present to you regarding the Spirit of Christ here. And that is that it's not speaking of the Holy Spirit, but speaking of Christ from eternity, of the Son, who is a spirit. There in heaven from eternity. The Son was speaking through these prophets. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 18 through 21 kind of speak in this manner also. Because in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. I have Spirit capitalized there, but it may well be that Peter is intending for us to understand the idea that He was put to death in the flesh, but His Spirit lived and continued to live. By whom? Verse 19, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison. They're presently in prison, chained in darkness, ready to be judged when Peter writes this. But Christ is said to have preached to them when? In the days of Noah. So Noah was a preacher of righteousness, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2. And through Noah, Christ was preaching to those men who were disobedient in that day. Or through Noah, the Holy Spirit was preaching to those men. There's two possibilities there. Neither one leads us in a wrong direction that I know of, but that's just what I want to share with you regarding the idea of the Spirit of Christ. Christ is the Word. He's the Word from eternity. And I think at some point we'll talk about 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 21 more. But I'm understanding back there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, the Spirit of Christ to be the Spirit of God's Son, as in Galatians 4 and 6. The Spirit of Christ in Romans 8 and 9, that is the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 through 21. What we have in the New Testament is divine commentary upon what was going on in the Old Testament with these prophets. For we did not know, or we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Now, Peter is writing this in the context of saying back in verse 12, he says, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of these things, even though you know them and are established in the present truth. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Okay. These things Peter's telling and reminding them about, he says, the truth that is in Jesus Christ is not some cunningly devised fable that we apostles followed. So, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there was born such a voice to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the voice we ourselves heard born out of heaven when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Peter is referring to the Mount of Transfiguration, as we call it. When Jesus was transfigured, that is, His appearance was changed. And there appeared with Him who? Moses and Elijah. And who was present? Peter, James, and John. They heard that. They saw that. This was not cunningly devised a theory or made up story. He says, we heard it, we know it. And then he goes on and he says, and we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. If we had nothing spoken about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we would know from 2 Peter chapter 1 that those prophecies came by who? By the Holy Spirit. They were spoken by men, but they were words from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. I thought I had some additional information at the bottom of these pages, but apparently not. I want us to think about some of the things that Peter is saying here. Every scripture, then, these prophecies, these scriptures, they did not come into being of one's own, and the idea of private interpretation, one's own interpretation, or the idea can be explanation. That word can mean, really, I think, interpretation, as sometimes people turn to 2 Peter 1 and they say, no, you know, this isn't about you interpreting and me interpreting, you know. That's not what this is talking about. this is talking about the source and the authentication of the scripture that was delivered through the prophets. It's not talking about how you read it. We better read it the way it is, but it did not come from one's own loosening is another idea. They did not. These prophecies of Scripture did not come into existence as a result of simply one's own reflection and his own analysis and his own solution, his own effort. These prophecies of Scripture did not originate as a result of human reflection and interpretation of the world and all of this. Rather, they came from God. Men spake from God. Behind the human authors was God. They were not writing their own ideas from their own reflection and analysis. The reason why the prophecies of Scripture are not simply a product of human interpretation or explanation is that the authors did not speak of their own will and their own choice in the matter. They did not speak of their own will, but under the inspiration of God. This could be compared to the false prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16, for example, Jeremiah 23 and verse 16, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord." That's the difference. Plain and simple, that's the difference. And 2 Peter chapter 1 is pointing out then what the true prophets were. They were mouthpieces of God. They spoke the words of God. They used words in order to declare. Words are used in order to declare our mind and to disclose our thoughts. And they spake from God. And they were moved, being moved by the Holy Spirit, under the direction and the will then of the Spirit. The idea is being borne like a sailing vessel is borne by the wind. They were moved. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 through 21 is a powerful testimony to the authenticity of the Scriptures being from God. And we have it then, and I believe he's talking about that, made more sure. We do have the word of prophecy made more sure because of who these things were from. When one would take all of the prophecies of the Old Testament that referred to Christ, and how many of them are there? Someone has numbered them 300 and so on. And then someone has taken those and numbered how many of them were fulfilled within one 24-hour period by Jesus. And the odds of such being one in an infinitesimal amount. Do we not have the word of prophecy made more sure then? Do we not have a word of prophecy that is sure and steadfast? And Peter is trying to convince his audience of that and remind them of that truth. One other scripture, and I had more to present this morning, but 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 through 17. Paul said to Timothy, "But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The sacred writings that he would have had that would lead one to Christ, and that's what they were intended to do, Galatians chapter 3. A schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, the Jewish person especially, but the sacred writings were able to make him wise unto salvation. That would certainly include then the Old Testament. And a different word is used for the idea of sacred writings there. Then the next verse, verse 16. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. This is American Standard Version. Every scripture. And there was scripture, you could say, in the inspired man. Most of scripture had been written. Most of New Testament scripture had been written by the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy 3. This was, you know, does anybody remember, is it 68? Anyway, this is, 2 Timothy is right there at his death. And so, most of scripture, and someone says sometimes, well, scripture here in this context is not, does not include New Testament scripture. Peter wrote about New Testament scripture. He said the things that Paul wrote are scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3. They understood him to be scripture. So scripture here includes the things that are in the New Testament. And they're to make us complete. But what's the point I'm trying to make? Inspired of God. God breathed. We're over time. Does anyone have any comments? Yeah, Guy.
These couple of scriptures here, Peter and Timothy, the idea of Timothy's, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Could you not use these kind of in conjunction with Acts 2:38, where it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is that salvation, and we have that through the written word, so we have the word, which is...
Okay.
Would that be a reasonable...
Related to the gift of the Holy Spirit,
right,
in Acts 2:38?
Yeah.
Yes, I had really thought about it. Yeah. I could see how that would be, yes. We'll finish up lesson 4 next week, but there's some other scriptures that aren't in your outline that are interesting to look at, how that the Bible will say that the Holy Spirit spoke, the Scripture spoke, and the man spoke. How can it be that all three did? Well, we can understand that, but it's interesting to see how many times that appears in the Bible. And right now, just in reference to things written aforetime in the Old Testament. So we'll pick up, wrap up lesson 4 and get into lesson 5 next week, hopefully, which is about the Holy Spirit in relation to Jesus while he was on earth.